Amen. You may be seated. We are working our way through Romans chapter 12, looking at the Christian's reasonable service, and we are tonight undertaking the eighth sermon in this series, working through this chapter. Tonight we are considering one verse, verse 13. This is the word of God. Let us hear God's holy word, Romans chapter 12, verse 13, where the word of God says, "Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." This is God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, even as we have just sung to you, we pray that you would give to us broken and contrite hearts. Lord, that we may not only know the depth of our need for the Lord Jesus Christ and your saving grace, but that we would also be brokenhearted for the needs, the many needs that are around us, co-workers, neighbors, classmates, family members, members, brothers and sisters of the church. Lord, the needs are so many and so great, and we might easily feel overwhelmed so as to do nothing. But grant us, O Lord, to grow in these graces of generous giving and of hospitality, that we might be more and more conformed to the image of our Savior. And now fill your servant with the Holy Spirit and your people who are gathered here as well with that same Holy Spirit, that the word of Christ might be preached and received, and that in receiving it, that we might indeed grow in all grace to the glory and praise of Jesus, in whose name we ask. Amen. Beloved congregation, if we could see ourselves as God sees us prior to our being washed in the blood of Christ, the scripture says very clearly that we appear in the sight of God as those dressed in filthy rags. That we are nothing more and nothing less than beggars in the sight of God apart from Christ. That our sin stinks in the nostrils of God. And yet God, looking at us, in our sin, in our wretchedness, in the filthiness of our fallen estate, in the rags of our unrighteousness, sought us out in Christ and embraced us and welcomed us when we were yet sinners into his family, into his household. Oh, that we might know ourselves as such beggars, so that we might ever have hearts of gratitude for the welcome and hospitality and generosity that God has shown to us when we were without hope and without God and without Christ in the world. And now we are clothed with glorious raiment. Now we are privileged as sons and daughters of a living God. One day we will hear the welcome voice of Christ saying, "Enter into the joy of your Master." And we will go into the Father's house, into that great place that Jesus has gone before to prepare for us. And we will behold the glory of the Son of God. And we will say and sing words like unto the hymn that we sing, "Why were we guests, O God, in your house? Why would you welcome us who deserve not your mercies and yet freely were given them when we sought them not, when we sought you not?" Praise be to God for his welcome of us who were nothing more and nothing less than rebels against him. And yet he sought us out, not counting the cost of his Son's blood, that we might know that sweet and wonderful hospitality of God himself to welcome us into his kingdom. Oh, amen. Beloved, the graces of true Christian character are spirit-born, but nourished and strengthened by the renewing of our minds through the Word of God. And as we continue our way through Romans chapter 12, we're in this very, again, a brief verse, and yet there's so much to it. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. We know, and we have probably met and experienced those who are naturally generous and naturally hospitable by the nature that God has granted to them. But there is a difference between that natural hospitality and that natural generosity that some human beings have a fuller measure of than others. There's a difference between that and spirit-born hospitality and generosity. And the difference is that those of the natural man are not done with an eye to God's glory through faith in Jesus Christ. Whereas those graces of which we are speaking about tonight, of which the Apostle Paul speaks about in chapter 12, are born of the Spirit. They are given graces worked in us to that we might resemble more and more the generosity and the hospitality of God and of Christ himself. We hear in the scripture in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, "For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." And Hebrews 11, verse 6, "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." But unless we are, as we heard this morning, unless we are born again of the Spirit, we won't seek God. And we won't act in our lives in accordance with that measure of faith to which God has given us. And so as Christians, we are to seek after these graces given to the children of God, these marks of true Christianity: genuine love, brotherly affection, fervent devotion to the Lord, perseverance in faith, as well as these twin graces that we're considering tonight, generosity and hospitality. Paul urges the saints in Rome, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. These twin graces of generosity and hospitality are the practical application, if you will, of verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. And so in contributing to the needs of the saints and seeking to show hospitality, welcome to others, we are manifesting brotherly affection and outdoing one another in showing honor. And so Paul exhorts the Roman believers to look after fellow believers who are in need. To look after fellow believers who are in need. And then also to pursue after, and interestingly, the Greek could be translated persecute after. I mean, it's to chase after. It's a striving. Pursue after hospitality by welcoming those who are brethren in Christ, as well as those who are outside the fellowship of the church, in the same way that Christ welcomed us when we were outside the fellowship of the church. And so the doctrine of this verse is, first of all, salvation in Christ is personal, but never private. Salvation in Christ is personal, but never private. Secondly, our debt of gratitude to God that we owe to Him for saving us through the blood of His Son is to be paid out, as it were, in meeting the needs of the saints and showing hospitality to those inside the church and out. So our debt of gratitude to God for what He has done for us in saving us is to be paid out in meeting the needs of the saints and in showing hospitality to those inside the church and outside. And if we might apply that, those two things, we might say generosity and hospitality demonstrate that our confidence is in God and not in ourselves. Our confidence is in God and His provision for us, that we might be generous with what He gives to us and share it abundantly with others. In other words, we trust that God will use our lives to affect someone else and bring honor to Christ in demonstrating generosity and hospitality. So let's consider generosity and hospitality as marks of a true Christian and our reasonable service to God. Let's consider, first of all, salvation in Christ is personal but never private. We can look in many places in the Scripture for such testimony, but let me just cite some well-known verses from Acts 2 and Acts 4. In Acts 2, verse 38, we hear Peter call his Jewish brethren to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's the personal. The gospel is addressed to each and every one of us personally. We are to receive it by faith personally. It's not a blanket salvation given to all people at once. Rather, it comes to us individually as we stand before God, having been created in His image. Acts 2:41, just a couple of verses later. So those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. But those souls that were added to the church that day were individual souls, 3,000 of them. Remarkable, wonderful, glorious. 3,000 people were added to the roll of the church. 3,000 received the testimony of the apostles, repented and believed, and so were saved. And they were added to the church. Acts 2:42, the next verse. What happens next? And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So while each one of these 3,000 souls was saved personally, they were added to the church, but then what did they start doing? They started living a communal, corporate life in the fellowship of the church. They were devoted to not only hearing the Word of God taught and preached, but then fellowshipping with one another, breaking of bread, and that can be understood in two senses, the breaking bread in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, but also, just as we'll hear in a moment, the breaking of bread in one another's houses, sharing food together, sharing table hospitality together, and praying together. And then we go on a couple of verses later, Acts 2:44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They shared with one another of their substance, of their subsistence, rather, of their substance, of the things, of the measure that God had given to them, they shared freely with one another and generously. And then a couple of chapters later, in Acts 4, verse 32, we read something very similar to Acts 2:44. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Now I'll unpack that a little bit more later, but the basic gist is that there in the church in Jerusalem, early on, the way of life of the early church in Jerusalem was that they shared freely with one another. Yes, God had given to each some more and others less, but they saw to it to make sure that the needs of all were met, and what one had been given, that person did not regard as being his own. It belonged to God, and he was to use it in the exercise, or she was to use it in the exercise of giving care to the needs of the brethren. Now, who were those who believed in the early church? Well, some were wealthy, we know. Joseph of Arimathea, right? Whose tomb he gave to Christ. Nicodemus probably also was a well-to-do man as a Pharisee and a leader of the people. Barnabas, we know, also was a wealthy Levite, and he had lands and he sold them and brought the proceeds to the church. But many of those who believed were poor as well. Think of the lame beggar whom the apostles healed. He was a beggar. He had nothing. He begged for a living, and yet there he was in the church. As the church expanded, there were both men and women. There were widows, we know. We know that there was a problem early on with the distribution of food between the Greek-speaking Jews and the Aramaic-speaking Jews in the church. And the apostles had to resolve that issue, but they did. And they did so in a way that was full of grace and brought honor to Christ. So there were widows, there were slaves as well as freemen. All these people of different stations in life, at different walks, different gifts, different abilities, different resources, they were all together in the church. Those who had more were called upon to give so that those who lacked might have something, and that those who had more could give freely because they had received freely from Christ. And that those who had little might also find ways to give thanks to God because of how God was dealing mercifully and graciously in the provision of their daily needs. Recognition by all that God had done for them in Christ, what they neither deserved or could do for themselves, was part and parcel of the early church. We read in another letter of the Apostle Paul's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, these verses. I've quoted them to you before in other sermons. They're so powerful. Where Paul writes, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And so it doesn't really matter what our outward station is in life. It's the same generosity of God that has been shown to all, so that we might, each one of us, whether high-born or low, whether poor or rich, whether male or female, slave or free, that we might all know of our need for Christ, and that we might be brought into the same body to mutually uphold love and care for one another, so that we not boast in the presence of God. And of course, at the church in Corinth, there was a problem, right? When it came to the Lord's Supper, those who had much were not taking thought or heed for their brethren. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, and a quickened generosity in the hearts of those who are being saved toward their brethren is a mark of those who belong to Christ. Let me just quote a couple of other verses that have to do with that. In Luke 7:47, in the incident where Jesus visits Simon the Pharisee and the sinful woman comes in and begins to weep at Jesus' feet and wipe his feet with her tears and hair, Jesus said to Simon, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And so if we know, brothers and sisters, how much we have been forgiven, we will love much. We will love much. And Jesus also teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And who are the poor in spirit? Again, the poor in spirit are those who know the depth of their need for a Savior, and who are not ashamed to admit that without Christ, they are but beggars before a holy and gracious God. Oh, that we might know more deeply the sinfulness of our sin before God. And let me say, some of you are here for the sermon this morning. If you weren't, I would encourage you to hear it on our website online. But sometimes a minister of the gospel needs to preach in a way that really brings home to our own hearts. I need to bring it home to my own self how great a sinner I am, and that apart from the saving work of Christ, I am utterly without hope and without God. But that God, who is so rich in His mercy, has provided. And so we need to hear again and again that unless we be born again of the Spirit, we won't enter the kingdom of God. We need to know more deeply the sinfulness of our sin before God, not to dwell in the mire of it, but to know and continually be reminded and recognize how much God has done for us in Christ. That great love with which we have been loved as sinners by a holy and gracious God. And so, as I said earlier, our debt of gratitude to God is then, there's a way of us paying out that debt of gratitude to God that we owe to Him for saving us. And that is through generosity and hospitality. They're really two sides of the same coin, generosity and hospitality. They go hand in hand. When one who is generous will be hospitable, and one who is hospitable will be generous. They go hand in hand. So let's go back to the testimony of the Jerusalem church. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They were generous. They didn't hold back from caring for the needs of the saints, their brothers and sisters. This is remarkable. We ought to pause and take stock of what this is saying to us right here in verse 34, Acts 4, verse 34 and 35. There was not a single needy person among them. Think about that. There was not a single needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now you may ask, well, is that a rule for the church in every generation? Or is that just part of what happened at the church at Jerusalem? Well, I think we can say that as the gospel got started and was being preached in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, God was moving in a special and unique way to establish the church in the very heart of the city of God, where Christ the Messiah had been crucified and rejected. And so the church was given a special unction to be generous with one another and to share in a way that was incredibly abundant to meet the needs of everyone who belonged and was part and was being saved in that church. But at the same time, there is something that is to carry onward down in the church through successive generations, that we are to give generously to the work of God and to the needs of the saints. We are to provide where we find need. And that can be something we've done recently in welcoming a newborn into the Fox family by organizing and providing meals for a family. Thanks to you, Kim, for doing that, getting that started. But here's something else. And this is how generosity and hospitality go hand in hand. When we're hospitable and we welcome brothers and sisters into our homes, then we get to know one another. We get pictures of what life is like for our brothers and sisters and they of us. And hopefully in that becoming more well acquainted with one another, we learn to share more deeply and generously with one another. Now, let me pause for a minute and just say, because this is very misguided, that this was the early church practiced communism. No. This was spirit-born generosity that was lavished among the brethren in the early church. It wasn't something that was forced. It wasn't something that the apostles were commanding or demanding, hand over your money. But it was these were free will offerings given for the support of the church. The proceeds were distributed within the church as any had need. Right? As any had need. And so there was wisdom, there was judiciousness, judgment in the distribution of those gifts. But the desire of God's people was to see that their brethren, who may have been hurting, may have been lacking something, that they were being provided for, cared for, loved. All because they knew that they had been loved by Christ. Now I want to give a special word of thanks. This came home to me and to Catalina in a very real way from this congregation when she, back in 2006, was diagnosed with breast cancer. And this congregation spontaneously, I know, was praying for us, but also provided for us financially. We were missionaries who didn't have a lot, and you as a congregation gathered funds, gave generously, so that our bills were paid for. And not only by this church, but by other churches. Thanks be to God. I marvel at the generosity of the saints. So thank you. But that's what the church is for. And you may tire of me speaking about my experiences at the hospital, but you know, I meet people all the time who have serious needs and serious bills, I'm sure, but they don't have a church. And they don't have brothers and sisters who are opening wide their pockets and giving so that those needs might be met. I don't frankly know how some people do it, if they can do it. But I know that in the church, we have been called by grace to love one another. And one of the ways we do that is by giving generously when any has need. We hear of the testimony in 2 Corinthians of the Macedonian church, where Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." And so the Macedonians had it right. They saw that they owed a debt of gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was rich, but yet for their sakes became poor, so that they might become rich in them. And even though, materially speaking, they were very poor people, yet they gave what they had and beyond what they had, so that the needs of the saints of the church in Jerusalem that were suffering famine, that they might have those needs met. It's incredible. It's an incredible testimony of love. Love for God and love for the brethren. And then we've referenced before in other sermons, the testimony in Acts 16 of Lydia, who was a wealthy woman. And the Philippian jailer, who may have been a man of means, maybe not, we don't know. But this is what happened after both of them were saved. Listen to the testimony regarding Lydia in Acts 16, verse 15. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Come to my house and stay. She was saved. And immediately she said to Paul and his companions, "Come to my house and stay. My house now is your house. You are my brothers, and I am now your sister." And she wouldn't take no for an answer. It says she prevailed upon them. And they graciously accepted her hospitality. But then it goes on in the same chapter, a remarkable incident. Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord to the Philippian jailer after they had been beaten and wounded, and they saved him in a sense by having remained where they were and calling out to the jailer not to take his own life. And he asked what they must do to be saved. And so they spoke to the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced with his entire household that he believed in God. He, who had been their jailer, after he heard the gospel, took Paul and Silas and washed their bloodied backs. And then, having been overcome by the joy of being saved by the grace of God, he took them into his own house and he fed them and cared for them. And he rejoiced to be able to have that privilege. Doesn't that just humble you, brothers and sisters? So wonderful. And doesn't it stir something in you to want to have that kind of generosity and hospitality toward others? And I know that many of you do. I've been a recipient of it. But this is a grace that we are to pray for, these twin graces of generosity and hospitality. They are graces. And if we find that, you know, we don't have them, there's only one solution. Call upon the Lord for them. Oh Lord, I'm fearful about even inviting my brothers and sisters over to my house. I don't know what to feed them. I don't know what I'd say to them. I don't really know them. And yet, Lord, give me that grace that I might turn to a brother or sister and say, "How would you like to come over after worship today? I'd love to have you come and sit at my table and enjoy a meal." And oh, the sweetness of that fellowship, brothers and sisters, that we enjoy when we welcome others into our home. Because the promise of God is that Christ will be present. He will come in and sup with us. Because to welcome a brother and sister into our home is to welcome Christ into our home. To welcome the stranger into our home. I will never forget a time when Catalina and I went to visit a church in Philadelphia. We went to a conference and then we went to worship. It was a PCA church in the greater Philadelphia area. And this man who maybe I spoke a word to at the conference, But the next day after worship, he and his wife came up to us. They didn't really know us, but they said, they asked us, "Do you have any place to go after worship today?" And we said, "Well, no, we don't. We would love to have you come to our house." We had never met these people before, and yet they welcomed us and our children, all four of them, into their home for a meal. And it was, it was like the old story of stone soup. They just got some carrots, they got a little hamburger, and they cooked it up, and we had a wonderful, beautiful meal. And we just enjoyed that sweetness of fellowship. Wendell Rocky, you all know Wendell Rocky, or most of you do, right? Wendell always used to say to us and to the Church of Providence, you know, it doesn't have to be fancy. A grilled cheese will do. Who can't put together two pieces of bread and a slice of cheese? Okay, well, maybe some of us might be challenged in that area. It's not the meal that is prepared, but it's the offer of welcome given. That is what is important. That is what changes and melts hearts. That is what increases love between the brethren. Christ, as I said at the beginning of the sermon, is the example of our generosity, 2 Corinthians 8:9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." And every one of us, no matter what our station in life, whether we have lots of money in the bank or we have just a few dollars to our name, whether we live in a mansion or we live in a two-room apartment, all of us in Christ are rich. We're wealthy. We have spiritual riches and blessings that the world, I don't care if you're Bill Gates or Jeff Bezos or any other of these men who are fabulously wealthy and have done incredibly well for themselves through their businesses. If they have not Christ, what do they have? They have nothing for eternity but misery and weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so, brothers and sisters, let me close by saying we are to show forth the love of Christ to our brothers in the Spirit, generously contributing to their needs. We are to see that the need of my brother or sister is my opportunity in God's providence to respond to God's grace in my life. Let me say that again. We are to see that the need of my brother or sister is my opportunity, or our opportunity as a church, in God's providence to respond to God's grace in my life or in our life together as a church. We might pray in this way: Lord, show me the needs of my brethren, and then give me the courage, in whatever way, great or small, for me to meet that need. We are to be good listeners for needs, brothers and sisters. And that means getting to know our brothers and sisters in Christ. And again, how do we know them? Well, it may begin by talking with someone in the church that you haven't spoken with before or for a long time. It's purposefully lingering, as I know that you do after worship services, to have those conversations. It's also this, and this is often hard for us as human beings, but it's also to be for us being willing to share our needs verbally, to verbalize them with our brothers and sisters, and to let others know in the church of our needs. Because God has given us the church so that we might care for one, have the same care for one another. And, you know, it doesn't have to be primarily in terms of financial needs alone. It could be giving someone respite who cares for somebody. Marvin Alasky wrote once, in speaking of the generosity of the Puritans, said that significantly, the honored generosity lay primarily in giving of time and not in treasure. So there's that way of giving as well, if we are able to do that. I was sick and you visited me. And finally, we are to show forth the hospitality of Christ to our brethren and those who may be strangers by extending hospitality to them. Again, I've said to you before, there's so many needs in 1-2 square blocks around this church, we would be astonished. And maybe that's what we need to do as a church every now and then, just take it upon ourselves after a fellowship meal to go canvassing the neighborhood, just saying, "Hi, we're from Calvary Church. Can we be praying for you in any way? Is there any needs that you might have? We'd love to get to know you, and we'd love to have you come to our vacation Bible school," whatever it is. You know, we have resources. We are the church of the living God. We're to introduce ourselves to others. That's hard for some of us. Others not. The family next door to the church on this side, or across the street, or right over there. And when visitors come, you know, making them feel welcome. Going over to them and introducing yourself. Not just saying, "Oh, we have a visitor today," but then staying where you are in your pew. But getting up, either before when you see them come in or after the worship service, noticing that they're there and going over and saying, "Hi, my name is Stephen. I'm glad you're here today." And then just strike up a conversation. "What brings you here today? We're so thankful that you're here." It doesn't have to be more complicated than that. And then inviting those who are new into our homes as honored guests. "I was a stranger and you welcomed me." You know these things, brothers and sisters. I know them. You know them. We know that we are to contribute to the needs of saints and to seek to show hospitality. May God give us the grace to do those very things that we know to be part and parcel of our life as Christians, belonging to the one who showed immeasurable generosity and hospitality to us, Christ our Lord. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that you would stir us up to be generous and hospitable, to be generous to those brothers and sisters in our midst of whose needs we are aware, to see in what ways we might meet them, and to exercise hospitality to brothers and sisters in our own homes, or by striking up conversations, or by going across the street to a neighbor who's sitting on the porch who may be without Christ, to say, "Hi, I'm from Calvary Church, and my name is Stephen." Doing those simple things, O Lord, help us to do them. Lord, it's easy for us. We live busy lives. We have many worries of our own. But Lord, take us up and out of ourselves, and that we might exercise that generosity and hospitality that becomes those who belong unto Christ, knowing that you, O God, have loved us, that we are secure in you and in your love and mercy to us, and that because you have loved us and promised that you will be with us, we can be abundantly generous and graciously hospitable for your glory and for the glory of our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.